How many of you know that there are unseen realities? Like there are realities, things that are absolutely true and things that absolutely exist that we cannot see. For example, many of you in this room are parents. You have children, but unless those children are with you, or we've gotten to know you and we know that you are a parent, the reality that you're a parent is unseen. It's the same for those of us who are married. Unless your spouse is with you or your wedding ring is on full display, the reality that you are married is unseen to a complete stranger on a street. Some of you are doctors and you don't insist or correct people when they call you Mr. or Mrs., and the examples could go on and on. There's all sorts of unseen realities, things that are absolutely true beyond a shadow of a doubt. But either they aren't visible or they aren't obvious, at least not to the untrained eye. Quite a bit of the Christian faith and the Christian walk deals with unseen realities. And Colossians has repeatedly been dealing with several of these. Most recently, we talked about the reality that we've been made alive with Christ and that we're fully forgiven. Before that, we discussed that we can't lose our salvation and that we've been reconciled to Christ and that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. For those who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus, and that's who this letter is written to, all these things are true. And yet, they're invisible. We can't point to it or touch it like I can with this podium up here. And as a result, sometimes we struggle to live in and experience and embrace some of these realities. Some of us struggle with guilt, not fully embracing the infallible truth and reality that we are fully forgiven. The record of debt has been removed entirely. Others still struggle to live in and embrace the reality that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. We know that he's God, but we relate to and perhaps treat him more like a distant, angry, negligent father figure rather than the perfect parent who loves us incomprehensibly and actually wants to be with us and spend time with us and do life with us. And again, the examples here could go on and on. So there's this struggle here, both to see and to understand, but then also to actually embrace these unseen realities. It's an interesting truth, wouldn't you agree? Our passage this morning contains many incredible realities. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 is the pulling back of a curtain, so to speak, so that we can see reality, so that we can see what really is. And like I said, the struggle is not just to embrace it, but to see it and understand it in the first place. Most, if not all, of the unseen realities of the Christian faith are incomprehensible to the perishing. And what I mean by that is that if God has not first regenerated our minds and our spirits and our hearts and enabled us to grasp this stuff, we can't. There's no amount of study or worldly wisdom that can unlock the mysteries of God. Only God. It's almost as if God tells us that we're often living in a self-made matrix. We live in the reality that we see and what we believe to be true and real. And while it is, it doesn't always accord or line up with what God says reality is. And so in this passage this morning, there are some unbelievable realities that God wants to reveal to us. And I say unbelievable because if it's not for God the Holy Spirit doing a miracle in us, we will not believe. We won't believe and we won't get what God has for us here. There's no other way. And if we do get it, if we allow these true God-defined realities to shape us and to mold us, not the other way around, I believe that we will be pervasively and radically different from the other people around us who do not see these things. So this morning, I want to discuss five spiritual and literal realities. And then I want to briefly discuss how those realities shape our mindset and impact our living in pursuit of a mindset that accords with these realities. In layman's terms, this passage is a glorious presentation of how to have a gospel-shaped, gospel-driven, and gospel-focused mindset. Let's begin by reading our passage, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and then we'll go from there. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now, when you see and when you hear the word things in this passage, I want you to think the things that are absolutely true, even if I can't see them. Or, in other words, replace things with unseen realities, because this is what we're talking about. So the first and most foundational and fundamental reality here is God himself. That's slide number one, God himself. Look at the second half of verse one. Seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Verse 3. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Without the reality of God, nothing in these verses are real. It's religious make-believe. And the reality, for lack of a better word, is that many people in the church today are playing church. They're playing religious make-believe. Life is vastly more complicated than the division between atheists and theists. Because there's plenty of theists who don't believe in God. They believe in the idea of God, or a God. Thousands and thousands of self-proclaimed Christians, and even Christian leaders, call them progressive or liberal, modern or postmodern, doesn't matter, whatever you want to call them, don't believe that your idea of God needs to correspond with anything objective outside of you, namely the Word of God. What matters, they would say, is that your idea of God must have a good effect on your life and on the lives of others. Well, if it does, then that's all that matters. Doesn't this grieve you? They say it must be good for the world, Religion is valuable. The idea of truth is useful so long as it helps you to be a more healthy and tolerant person. I have a stepmom who once described her idea of God to me, and oh, how ludicrous that was. When Paul, in verse 1, says, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, or when he says in verse 3, your life is hidden with Christ in God, he doesn't mean that Christ is at the right hand of an idea, or that your life is hidden with Christ in an idea. The God of Colossians chapter 3 is the same God as the God of Colossians chapter 1. He's the creator and sustainer of all things through his Son. He was there before anyone had an idea of whether or not he was there. He's the creator of every single human mind, including those who believe that he is unreal. He's objective, he's external, he's self-existent, and he's uncreated. He's not some imaginary creation of the world and the people in it. He is the creator of the world. And it's not imaginary either. So first and foremost, reality that we deal with in all of Scripture and in this passage is God. Number two, the reality here, the second reality here, is that Christ is seated at God's right hand. Again, the second half of verse 1. Seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So here's the eternal, beloved Son of God. And Paul says three things positionally about him. First of all, Paul says that he is above. Not just above the clouds, not just above some things, like some of the stars and some space. He's absolutely above this created order. Not just up. Not just upwards, but preeminent in all things. Second, he's at the right hand of God. A place of highest honor, highest dignity, highest authority, and highest power. He's not above God, and he's not below God. He's at the right hand of God, acting as God, and God acting through him. Beautifully described in chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. Peter describes that place as the place of absolute power. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, he says that he's at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Thank you. So at the right hand of God, everything is under his feet. And Paul adds in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, that his position at the right hand of God authorizes him to intercede for us, which he does. Without ceasing. And thirdly, he is seated. He's seated, meaning his great, decisive, saving work is finished. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. After making purification for sins, after it was done, finished, totally complete, with nothing left to be added to it, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Christ is above, he's at the right hand of God, and he's seated. Third reality is that as a believer, you have died and been raised. As a believer in Christ, your death is behind you. It's already happened. And your life is not what the world thinks it is. It is hidden from the world. And it's even hidden from you with Christ in God. Now, this may seem strange, but this is reality. Death behind you, your life hidden from the world, from you. What you see in the mirror is not your life. It is with Christ, hidden with him in God. Verse 3, you have died. So the worst is behind you, no matter how much you suffer in this life. Verse 1, you have been raised with Christ. The resurrection that you await is as sure as the one that you've already experienced. Think at half of verse 3. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Again, not it might be if you do all these things that the false teachers in Colossae were adding to the gospel. It is. And it's as secure as the union of the Father and the Son. Infinitely glorious and secure, but not yet made manifest. It's hidden. If you have your Bibles, look at chapter 2, verse 12 that we covered 2 weeks ago. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Baptism by water immersion is a symbol, and it signifies the reality that we have indeed been buried and we have been raised with Christ. And in this verse, Paul explicitly tells us that the instrument of the Spirit that unites us with Christ is faith. Not our parents' faith, not a pastor, not the water that you were symbolically baptized with. Faith. By faith, we are united to Christ so that we died and then we rose when he died and when he rose. Amen? One of the greatest realities in the universe for believers is that we have passed from death to life. Your most glorious experience of life awaits you. No matter how horrible the suffering and death that awaits you, it is nothing compared to what lies behind you. No matter how ecstatic and incredible and amazing this life may prove to be for you, it is as nothing compared to what is hidden with Christ in God, at whose right hand are pleasures forevermore. Getting a hold of this reality and being held by it is utterly crucial for your survival and for your thriving as a Christian. Without this reality, you'll become a legalist or an unbeliever. Or best case scenario, you miss so very much. Two great glories bracket your life. They hold up the pain and the frustration and the ambiguities and the uncertainties. Behind you is the glory that your death is over. You've died. It's over. It happened on Good Friday. And in front of you and above you is the glory that your life is absolutely secure in God with Christ, and it will be revealed in glory when he comes. Those are the brackets. But in between where we live is profound hiddenness. And family, this hiddenness is so important. Verse 3, your life is hidden. You can't see it. It's not in a mirror, that's for sure. No one can see it. It's hidden. The glory is hidden. Your death with Christ is hidden. Your resurrection is hidden. The true you and the true life of your soul is hidden. and it's infinitely more glorious than your present life. When you taste that life, you will say, this life in this world was scarcely life at all compared to my life that was hidden for me in God. You see, Paul says that we're at home with Christ when we die. But most of us feel very at home here, right now. I'm at home in my skin. I'm at home in Boquete. I'm at home with my wife and daughter. I'm at home. But in one instant, at home with Jesus, and you'll know you've been in a foreign land your whole life. Your life is hidden. This is not your full and complete life. This isn't all there is. We walk by faith, not by sight. And what we see isn't even close to what we can't see. Oh, that God would grant us to see that what we cannot see is infinitely more glorious than all that we can. Reality number four. Christ will appear. Verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears. Christ is here now. In this room. He's reigning over the world now. Pervasively. Completely. You can't lift your finger apart from Jesus Christ. A Middle East peace deal will be brokered. Or not. According to Christ. I will live until the end of this message. Or not. According to the will of Jesus. He's here. Totally in charge in this room and in this world. But it's hidden in a physical, tangible sense. His power is hidden. His presence is hidden. We can't see it. It's like the wind. And Paul is saying in this verse, it will not always be so. The hiddenness is going to come to an end. And all those who thought all that matters is our ideas of God and the pleasures of imagination and religious make-believe, they're going to cry out to be hidden from the wrath of the Lamb when mountains and rocks fall upon them. Real rocks and real mountains, not imaginary ones. They will want realness to crush them to death to avoid the wrath of the Lamb because it's real. And they will know it too late. The appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, approaches. He's coming. He will appear. And all the hiddenness of his presence and his power will be over. Forever. Reality number five. We too will appear. We too will appear. When Christ appears, our hiddenness will also be over. We will appear with him in glory. Verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear. Let that sink in. Part of you is invisible right now. No one can see the real and full you. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Nobody can look at you and see you. You can't see yourself in the mirror. The true you, the real you, is invisible and hidden with God. And on some level here, there is truly a profound mystery. In 1 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, Paul writes that the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Peter writes that believers are partakers of the divine nature. Our new, true life exists in the heavenly realms and is concealed and hidden with Christ. As a result, we should abandon any image or definition of ourselves that isn't from God, regardless of what the world or the mirror or our flesh tells us. It's not true. It's not reality. What a defeated and a hopeless life we would live if we thought, this is my real life. This is the measure of holiness. This is the measure of purity of my life. This is the measure of Godwardness. This is the measure of joy. This is the measure of glory. This is the real me. It's not. It's not the real you. When Christ appears, who is your life? Creator of your life, the sustainer of your life, the redeemer of your life, the owner of your life, the pattern and treasure and joy of your life, when he appears, and only when he appears, will it appear who you really are. So those are the five realities. God, Christ seated at the right hand of God, your risen life hidden in God and your death behind you, Christ coming out of hiddenness and you coming out of hiddenness in glory. Now, there is a mindset that we are to have shaped by these realities. Verse 2. Set your minds on the things that are above, on realities that are above, and not on things that are on the earth. I think the things that are above are the things that I've been talking about for the last 20 minutes. These five realities are the things that are above. Certainly there's other things or other realities that God would have us set our minds on, but for the sake of time and fully covering our passage, we're going to stick to the realities revealed in these verses. The things of the earth are any ideas or behaviors or institutions in this world not rooted in or shaped by these realities. And Paul spells those out for us crystal clear in verses 5 through 9, which we'll tackle next week. And he says, take them off. So Paul says, set your minds on things that are above. And translation here can be an issue because what Paul is not saying is continuously think about godly and heavenly things. Think. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is actually translated infinitely better in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And strangely enough, they use the exact same Greek word. Here's what he says in Philippians 2, 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How different is that from set your mind on? This is a call to have a mindset, to have an attitude set, to have a disposition, to have a set of inclinations and preferences in your entertainment and your relationships and your jobs and your leisure and everything else that we experience in life. To have a mindset shaped by these five realities. That's what he's saying. Be shaped in your mind and in your attitude and your longings and your desires. Allow those things to affect this thing, namely our minds. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The New Living Translation says it like this: let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Let your way of seeing the world and thinking about the world and feeling about the world be shaped and governed and renewed by these realities. Not by television, not by movies, not by social media. Get your mind shaped and formed by these real things. Real reality. What God says reality is, not what the world tries to sell you as reality. That's what verse 2 means. Get a mindset that accords with those realities. That's the exhortation of this passage. Get a mindset that accords with these realities. And so the natural response to this exhortation would be, how? How do I go about having a mind and an attitude and a disposition toward and a way of responding to all of the things that this world throws at us that is shaped and governed and ruled by these realities that we've covered this morning? How do I do that? Because I don't know if you've noticed, this is not my natural way of thinking, acting, or responding. Verse 1. If then you have been raised, seek. Now that's an action verb, family. It's actually in the present progressive tense, so many other translations say keep seeking. And this is the last point, final point on your handout. Seek or keep seeking. Seek the things that are above. Seek these realities. Seek them. This is the pathway to a mindset described in verse 2 and Philippians 2:5. This is the pathway. Seek them. Pursue them. Seize them. Hold on to them. Gaze at them. Dig into them. Understand them. Taste them. Savor them. Treasure them, family. This is not passive. No one gains the mindset of a heaven passively. You either seek it or you don't have it. However, the only seeking that succeeds are by those who have died and have been raised, those who have put their faith and their trust in Christ. The only seeking of life hidden with Christ in God is the seeking by those whose life is hidden with Christ in God. You're not seeking to make the death or the life happen. You're seeking because they've already happened. Look at verse 3. Could it be plainer? You have died. Seek. You're not seeking to die. You're not seeking conversion. You're not seeking regeneration. It's happened. You're not seeking the resurrection that happened when Jesus rose. It's over, finished, complete, behind you. Verse 3, you have been raised. So seek. That's the only kind of seeking that succeeds. You've died and you've been raised. This is the basis of our seeking, not the object of our seeking. And this is the very essence of Christian effort. And oh, how much confusion reigns in the church on Christian effort. Seek means effort. Up early in the morning, seeking. Throughout the day, seeking. Before you go to bed, seeking. We seek the things that are above because we're alive. We're dead to Christ. We're dead with Christ. We're alive with Christ. Our life is hidden with Christ, and we're after him, and we're pursuing him, because the seeking is the evidence and the proof that we're alive. We seek and crave and pursue the realities that are above because we are above. So let me say that again. The pathway to the mindset that is shaped by these realities that are above is relentless, passionate seeking. Seek the realities that are above. And they are found in the Word of God. Colossians chapter 3 and all over the Bible. Glorious realities worthy of devoting our lives and our energy toward seeking. And certainly, part of this seeking involves actively, consistently, daily asking God to change the way we think. To literally change and transform our minds in a supernatural fashion that only He can. And this is so, so important. This is critical, family, because we cannot be shaped, we cannot be molded and renewed by a God that we do not know. And we cannot be profoundly influenced by His Word that we do not read. It's not possible. One of the greatest scandals in the church today is Christians without Christian minds. Christians who don't think Christianly. Christians in name only, who live and think and act like everybody else. Christians who are not only in the world, but are also of it. One way to test yourself for genuine conversion is to assess your heart and your motivation for the Word of God and for the Son of God. If you have no passion, motivation, or desire for Christ and His Word, you need to check your heart, family. Because if we have died and been raised, our motivations will change. We will desire to seek these things. We will want to. Family, get in the Word and seek them. Don't be passive. Seek them. Find them. Devour them. Meditate on them. Treasure them. And do this as God uses your seeking to shape your whole way of thinking, reacting, feeling, and responding in a way that accords with the realities that He's revealed to us. These truths and applications here are so relevant, family, because we're living in a world that is so committed to shaping our idea and our view of reality. And if we don't take this word seek and devote ourselves to it in the Word of God, we won't survive. We won't make it. We'll be deceived and led astray. That's the whole reason that Paul is writing this in the first place, so that his hearers wouldn't be deceived and led astray. And that's you and me this morning, as much as it was Epaphras and the other believers in Colossae 2,000 years ago. So seek. God, Christ seated at the right hand of God, your life hidden with Christ in God and your death behind you, Christ appearing in glory out of the hiddenness and your true life appearing with him in all your glory. Those five realities, family, hear me. Those five realities are more real than anything in this world. So family, let us seek, Let us seek God and the things of God as he's revealed them to us in his word. And let's allow God to shape our minds and change the way we think. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I beg of you, for the years or minutes I have left, and for the time that each one of us has left, we would not be conformed to this world, but would be transformed by seeking the realities that are above. Shape our mindset so that what we love and what we prefer is in accordance with these glorious truths and realities. In Jesus' name I pray.